was beautiful. Thank you. Our scripture this morning is taken from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 17, page 1062 of your pew Bibles. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. May God bless this reading of his holy word.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The older I get, the more tired I get with arguing with people about God or Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. For so much of my life, I've been educated and been told about God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and I've been arguing with people, evangelizing people, trying to help them to see the truth of what it is I know. I even, in college and seminary, was given great theories, good vocabulary words to try to prove to people the truth of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the ontological reality of God, the Christological explanation of how the whole universe holds together. And I've spent hours and days and probably weeks of my life trying to talk to people about this, and a couple of years ago I just decided I retired. I'm not going to do that anymore. And the reason, if you ask me the reason why you're not going to share Jesus Christ, yeah, I'm going to share Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to do it with the mind, because for me at least, I've never seen it work. I've never seen it work. I've never personally met a person who accepted Jesus Christ first in their head before encountering him and accepting him in their heart and soul. Now, again, you might stop me at the door on the way out today and say, that's not been my experience, but it's been mine. And if you stop and think about it, it makes sense. How do you prove to somebody that God exists? I mean, how do you prove the reality of the resurrection or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? It's really a mystery that we'll deal with our whole life after encountering and accepting Christ. And sometimes I feel in the church when we talk about these things, we're like the kid with the bucket at the beach. We scoop up a bucket full of ocean and feel pretty good, but then we look back and realize all of that's never going to fit into the bucket. It doesn't matter how long or how hard we try. I think I told you the story about Eugene Bryce back a while ago. He is an author. He's driving along in the car. His four-year-old son, Matthew, is in the back seat. And his son, Matthew, is eating an apple. And he's almost done with it. And he looks at the apple and he says, Daddy, why is my apple turning brown? And Eugene Bryce chuckles and he says to his son, well, you see, son, when you bite into that apple, you tear the skin and you expose the meat of the apple to the air, which causes it to oxidize and change its molecular structure. And then there's this little voice from the back seat of Matthew who says, Daddy, are you talking to me? You know, get a four-year-old to understand how the process of oxidation works and how it changes the molecular structure. There's no way we will ever fully understand. We come to Christ with our heart and our soul, and then we use our mind to know whatever it is we can grasp about the Almighty. Today, I want you to listen to this scripture again. But I want you to listen to it, not with your mind. I want you to listen to this scripture with your heart and with your soul. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Think about that for a moment. Almost everybody here probably knows the story of David and Goliath. We learned it as a little kid. We even learned that song, Round and Round It Goes. And if you had to tell somebody, you could tell them the Cliff Notes version of David and Goliath. Goliath, David, slingshot, 5 stones, forehead, dead. That's it, right? It's in 1 Samuel 17. It takes up a little more than that. But you may not remember what precedes that story. So let me give you a Cliff Notes version of what precedes that story. The Philistines are on this side of the valley. The Israelites are on this side of the valley. And they're ready to have a rumble. This is it. They're going to fight once again. All of David's brothers are there on the Israelite side ready to fight. David's out tending the sheep. That's his job. Jesse, his father, calls him in and says, here, take lunch to your brothers. You work up a big appetite fighting the Philistines. So David takes the lunch, and when he gets there, he finds out that what's happened is somebody's come up with a great idea that why should we all kill ourselves? Let's just pick one person from each of our armies, and they'll do battle with each other. Is that okay? Sure. And the Philistines say, we pick Goliath. And suddenly the sun is blocked. When this humongous giant stands up, who must have been crouching down somewhere on the ground not to be seen, made Shaquille O'Neal look like a dwarf, and there he stands, and the Israelites, go ahead, you pick your guy. And everybody's looking at their feet, you know. You know, the general says, anybody who'd like to volunteer, take one step forward, and everybody takes a step back except you. Well, nobody's moving anywhere. So this is where David comes with lunch. And David says, what's going on? Well, nobody wants to fight that guy. And he says, what's the matter with you guys? And they say, knock it off. Shut up. You're a young kid. What do you know? Well, one giant killer reporting for duty. Go home. You're just showing off now. And he might have gone home, except King Saul is there with his troops, and he takes David aside and said, what are you doing? And he says, I can beat that guy. I can take him. He's not as tough as he looks. And King Saul laughs and he says, you know, you have no experience. We've been fighting the Philistines since before you were in diapers. Let me tell you, son. And David says, let me tell you, with all due respect, King, that for the last few years, my job is a shepherd. And this is what David says. He says, and it's not an easy job because every once in a while a bear or a lion will come looking for something to eat. And they'll pick up one of those sheep and take it. And I run after them and I get the sheep back. And often when they turn on me, I got to defend myself. And so I grab them by the throat and strangle them and I kill them because I have an unblemished record. Nobody's gotten one of my sheep. I know how to protect the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And this is what a good shepherd does. Protects the sheep. Ezekiel chapter 34. I encourage you, if you get a chance this afternoon or sometime this week, just open up the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel chapter 34. Because what's happening here is the Israelite, the priests, and the people who are in charge of the temple are not doing their job. They're not being the shepherds they're supposed to be. And so God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel and says this, aren't shepherds supposed to feed sheep? You drink the milk, you make clothes from the wool, you roast the lambs, but you don't feed the sheep. You don't build up the weak ones. You don't heal the sick. You don't doctor the injured. You don't go after the strays. You don't look for the lost. So look, I'm coming down to take my sheep back. It's fascinating. This is 600 years before Jesus is born. From now on, I am the shepherd. I'm going looking for them. As shepherds go after the flocks when they get scattered, I'm going after my sheep, and I'll rescue them from all the places they're scattered. And I myself will make sure they get plenty of rest. I'll go after the lost. I'll collect the strays. I'll doctor the injured. I'll build up the weak ones. I'll oversee the strong ones so they're not exploited. I am the shepherd. That's a good shepherd. I'd like a shepherd like that. Would you? And the honest answer is, no, not for a lot of people. It's true. You're telling me I need a shepherd? I'll never forget, and it's had to be 20 years now, Ted Turner, who's a philanthropist billionaire who's done a lot of good things in his life, but Ted Turner was being interviewed, and he said, when you wake up in the morning and look in the mirror, you're looking at the only Savior you have. If somebody's going to save you, it's yourself. And there's a lot of people who resonate with that, especially in the day and age in which we live. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, you know. The strong make the rules and the strong lead. It reminds me of Friedrich Nietzsche. I'm sorry, I had some philosophy classes at Grove City. But it reminds me of Friedrich Nietzsche, the will to power. It's the strong who do that. And the weak are the ones who are literally dragging the rest of us down. You shouldn't need a shepherd or anybody else. And then, of course, Friedrich Nietzsche, in 1889, at the age of 44, had a mental breakdown. And he was committed to an asylum in Basel, Switzerland, for the next 11 years, where he died at the age of 55. Which is just to say that everybody needs a shepherd. And you may not need one now. But as a pastor, there are a few things I know, and one of them is you will need a good shepherd. Everybody who lives and breathes needs one. There are certain points in life where that image becomes more powerful than at other times. I want to take you back 4 days to this past Wednesday. I don't know if you remember what you were doing Wednesday afternoon. Cars were driving home on McKnight Road from work. School buses were disgorging children back to their homes. On KDK radio, they were talking about the opening day for the Pirates coming up. People were walking dogs in the neighborhoods. Parents were getting meals quickly so they could take their kids to soccer practice or play practice. At 4:30 in the afternoon last Wednesday, at 2200 West Liberty Avenue here in Pittsburgh, I was standing on the first floor of the Fair Oaks Senior Center, waiting for an elevator to take me up to the second floor. One of the aides had taken me aside and said, "You need to go see Virginia. Virginia is not going to make it through the night." I said, "I'll go." I went up the elevator, got off, made a right, another right. There's Virginia's door. I knocked gently. When I opened it up, it was filled. The room was filled with three generations of people. Children, grandchildren, a great-grandchild. I said, "I'm the chaplain. I'm here." We talked. There was a lot of stories. I've known Virginia for 10 years. I remember the first day she came in having lunch with her in the dining hall. She's a woman of faith. Couldn't tell you which religion she was, whichever church was closest, she said. We talked a lot about what she has seen in her lifetime, and she's 99 years old. If she had made it to Christmas Day this year, she would have been 100 years old. And her daughter told me, taking me aside, if she had made it to August, she would have been a great, great, great grandmother. Yeah, wow. But I looked at Virginia sitting in the bed. And her eyes were closed, and her mouth was open, and her breathing was shallow, and it was clear that the end was near. So I walked over to the left-hand side. Her daughter is sitting next to her, and her daughter got up. I said, "No, no, you." "No," she said, "you sit down." So I sat down next to Virginia, and I fished for her arm under the covers to hold it. And I leaned over, and into her ear, I said, loud enough for the whole room to hear, I said, "Virginia, this is Pastor Tim. I'm going to read some scripture with you, and I'm going to pray. We're all going to pray together." And then I opened the Bible. And I said, "Virginia, I know you're going to recognize these words." And I started to read. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me." And before I got up to give the seat back, I leaned over and kissed her on the cheek. And I said, "Virginia, I love you. I'll see you soon." And I walked back to the elevator with the heaviness of this moment. And you know, it's so strange when something so significant happens. You look out the window and see the traffic continues, the birds are still chirping, the sun's still shining, and yet something momentous and holy is happening at 4:30 in the afternoon on a Wednesday. So I'm looking down at my shoes, the elevator door opens, and I go to get in the elevator, and three people come out. I'm sorry, I didn't see you go ahead. I get into the elevator, and one of the three, a man, says to me, "Hey, aren't you the chaplain?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am." And I got off the elevator. And he says, "Oh, Father, Father, I'm so glad you're here." Everybody calls me Father. And you know, it's because we live in Pittsburgh. Because, you know, 6 out of 10 people are Catholic. So I stopped arguing. "Yes, I'm the Father. Yeah." He says, "Father, Father, I'm so glad you're here." He says, "Can you come and pray and say some scripture over my mother?" Actually, what he said is, "Can you give her last rites?" And as a Baptist, last rites are, you know, some scripture and prayer. I said, "Sure, but I think I've already done that. Everybody's in there with your mom, and Virginia's sleeping well." He said, "Virginia, that's not my mom." I said, "Who's your mom?" He says, Lil Lauda. So we made a rite and another rite, and right across the hall from Virginia is Lil Lauda. The three of us went in. And I remember standing in that same room 6 months prior to this. They'd been married more than 70 years. For Henry, who was a World War II veteran, oh, Henry was great. You never knew what was going to come out of his mouth. And he didn't care, because he'd been at Normandy, you know? So, hey, let it rip. And Henry was, you know, outgoing, gregarious, boisterous, and Lil was his polar opposite. She was just quiet and demure and so proper. And then I remember coming in and talking to her, "How do you make it without Henry?" "Not very well. How do you live after you've been one with somebody for 70 years and they're gone?" And there's Lil in the same pose as Virginia. And when it came time, I looked around and there's no chair. So I went over to the bedside and I got down on my knees, which was really the right place to be. I got down on my knees, I took her hand, and I said, "Lil, same thing. It's always the same thing, but it's never the same thing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Even if I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me." And then at the end, I read the last line of the psalm. Does anybody know what the last line of the psalm is? "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. You know, people say, "I don't need a shepherd," and it's true. A good part of our life, we chafe under the direction of a shepherd. But the bottom line, again, is You may not need one now. You will need one. The passage talks about something so intimate, something so filled with love. And I will never be able to convince someone that Jesus rose from the dead or that God exists. The only thing I can say is, I've seen him and I know him. And I hope and I pray that we can all say that. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for your presence and comfort. It's not always death that's in the valley we have to walk through, but there are many dark valleys. And so I pray especially for those who are finding themselves in one of those valleys this morning, that your presence would be real and strong, that you would reach out your hand to them and know and say, even though you walk through this valley, I am with you. In Jesus' name, amen.